I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of John, chapter 15. If you need a Bible, I encourage you to get one on the side table so you can study with us. John, chapter 15. Our main text is going to be taken starting at verse 9, but I really want to back into verse 1 just to kind of get us a running start into this text so we can help keep it in context. So John 15 and 1 says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much or more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now verse 7 says, If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And now we get to the heart of the matter. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, in this congregation, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for this place that we have to meet. But Lord, we also thank you so much for your word that we can proclaim. And Lord, I pray that as you search our hearts through your word and through your spirit, giving us understanding, our prayer today, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, if there's other decisions that you're leading us to make in obedience unto you, Lord, I pray that we will make that decision today. I pray that you guide my words, that they be only the words you'd have for me to speak. In all these things we give you honor and glory, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, on more than one occasion that the Pharisees came and they tried to entangle Jesus in his words, and one of the things that was asked of Jesus there in the book of Matthew was this question. So Matthew 22, starting verse 33 or 34, it says, But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, throughout Christendom today, there are many who claim that they love the Lord. Yet, out of their same mouth, they curse their neighbor. Likewise, there are many today who claim to be Christians. But their lives are clearly in no way that does it reflect that they are a child of God. And when you dig deeper, you find that so many of these so-called Christians, and I'm double-quoting that, who state that they believe the Bible is God's Word, they are unable to find their Bible in their own home, even though they believe, they say that the Bible is God's Word. So this morning we're going to discuss the two great commandments in the light of our text, and prayerfully as we get to the conclusion of it, we'll have a better understanding of what it truly means to love the Lord, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so in other words, we're going to the two great commandments are going to be explained. So here in our opening text in verse 9 and 10, or 9, 10, and 11, again he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So let's start at verse 9. But one of the things that I wanted to point out as I was studying this text and studying this message is that when you back into verse 7, verse 7 says, if ye abide in me, now we read in the opening of the chapter, the Lord is the vine, we are the branches. We must abide in Him so He can abide in us. So He can, that we can draw nutrients and sustenance. So we can draw understanding, knowledge, and things of that nature. So He says, if you abide in me, then I mean, that's a directive action. Because, you know, when you read in verse 6, if any man abide not in me, that means you have a choice. I have a choice. I abide in the Lord or I don't abide in Him. In other words, I say, connected. I stay close to Him. Or I walk away from Him. That's your choice. But if you're going to learn about what it means to give honor and glory to the Lord and what it means to not only love the Lord, but also what it means to love your neighbor, is that we must abide in the Lord. And in His words must abide in us. Now I went back to look at that word, words, in the Greek, and it's from this word, rhema. And rhema means, in general, can mean just a spoken word, but it also means that we go after the actual essence of what the words actually imply. Yeah, and you say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Explain it. All right, I will explain it. We often quote 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? You can quote it. But what does it mean? What are the very depths of it? What does it mean to study? What does it mean to study for a reason? To show thyself approved unto God. What does it mean to show thyself approved unto God? To be a workman, not ashamed, but being able to do what? Rightly divide the word of truth. What does that mean? That means we abide in the Lord. That means we abide in Him to understand what His Word means. What does it mean to love someone? Brother Ron talked about having affection in Sunday school this morning for one another. What does it mean to have affection one for another? What does it mean to actually love someone beyond yourself? What does it mean to love the Lord truly? What does it mean? And when He says that if we abide in me and my word, He's saying, abide in you, then you can do what? You can ask what you want, but it will always be according to His will. You will not ask amiss. You will not ask for frivolous things. You will not ask for things that will have nothing for the kingdom of God or even for yourself. You will ask things that are in God's will. And when we ask in His name, say, well, how do I know what's in God's will? Well, you have what's called the Bible. And as a result, you can find what's in the Bible. Now, does that mean, Pastor, that I can never ask for any of my wants? No, I didn't say that. The Lord said He'll provide our needs, right? That's what He promised us. There's nothing wrong with asking for some wants if it is a qualifier, though, that's there, if it's in His will. If it's in His will. I mean, all of you, if I look around and I were to go across this auditorium here, and I were to ask you, do you have things beyond your basic needs that God has blessed you with? And you all would resoundingly say, amen, right? That God has blessed you beyond your needs. So there are things that He blesses you in your wants also, but it needs to be according to your, or to His will, not your own. But especially when it comes to, I look further in this, is not just asking for things of our daily necessities or asking of things that we may want. I'm looking at drilling into this and asking Him to show me how to love Him. To show me how to love you. Does that make sense? Because you see, that's all what we ought to be asking. How do I please you? How do I rightly divide the word of truth? How do I do these things? And how can I demonstrate that I love not only those that love me, But how can I love those that hate me, that are willing to persecute me? And in fact, to that end of that statement, verse 18 of this chapter says this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, or love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So, and then he says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you. So the point is that how do I love those that hate me? Again, it's easy to love those that love you, right? It's easy to love and do things for those that help you, right? But to help someone, to be someone that God would have you to be, that love them, love that individual, even though they may hate you. You see, we all hated God. We all hated Him. We put Him on Jesus on the cross of Calvary because of our hatred. Because we didn't like His Word. You say, well, what do you mean I didn't like His Word? Well, you know, you and I are no better than Adam. We didn't listen to His Word. He says, don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. What did Adam do? He ate it. He did not obey the Word of God. Verse 8 of our text again, it says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Well, what does it mean to bear fruit? What does it mean to bear fruit for the Lord? You've heard me say on countless times, I will continue. Words mean everything. Study of words. What they mean. What's behind the word. Why were they given? Because the Lord did not just frivolously give us a bunch of words. He gave us things with desire and intent so that we might do what? First and foremost, honor and glorify Him. But also to demonstrate our love unto Him with our whole heart, mind, soul, our very being. But also to be able to understand how to love our neighbors ourselves. As the Father hath, verse 9 again, as the Father hath done what? As He has loved me, so have I loved you. And this is with that agape love. This is a benevolent love. This is a love that was extended to us, is that way beyond just being a friend. This was something that, in this benevolent love, what we needed the most. You see, when somebody is hurting financially and we give them something to help in their finances, that is a benevolence that we're helping them. But you see, one of the things that was so greatly needed for we as individuals is that we needed spiritual benevolence because we were dead. We were lost in our trespasses and sins. We could do nothing spiritually. And so when it says, therefore, God so loved the world, so much it is agapeo love, that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There we see the ultimate benevolent love demonstrated to us that Jesus came and died on the cross for us because that was what we needed spiritually. Because you see, all this stuff that we have here today is going to burn up. Physically, what we needed something was long-lived spiritually. Something that could give us everlasting life. So we find is that He came and God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary for us. And one of the things that we find also out of this is that why God, in fact, what does it say again in verse 9? As the Father hath loved me, as the Father hath loved me, why did the Father love Him? Because He was willing to go to the cross of Calvary, number one. Secondly, He was obedient. Jesus said, I do the will of my Father. Whatever the Father has asked me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I have given myself as a servant. Even though I've been clothed in a man's form, fashioned in the form of a man, is that I know that I'm still God, but I have given up my throne to come here because it's the will of the Father. The Father loves me so much because I was willing to come in obedience unto Him. In fact, John 14 and 31 records, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Even so I do. Because my Father gave me the commandment. I'm going to do the will of my Father. And then we find is that why does the Father love the Son? And why does He love Christ? It's because He does it with a supreme love. In fact, it says in John chapter 10, starting verse 17, therefore does my Father love me for this reason. Because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This was showing how much the Father so loved His Son because of His obedience. And it was a great love because He was willing to come and die for we who were at enmity. We who were sinners. We were enemies of the Lord. And what does the Lord say here? He goes on to say that as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And I look at this as that Christ loves us with a natural love. He said, well, how does He love us with a natural love? He formed us, didn't He? Formed us in our mother's womb. He made us. He designed us. He's given us abilities. He sustains us. I mean, try making your heart stop beating. Make it stop beating. You can't. It just beats. Right?
Amen.
You can hold your breath, but your heart is still beating, right? How is that? Because He loves you. He's the one that keeps your heart beating. Even if you hold your breath, it's still beating. Down to the very core of your very being. Your very physical core. Now think about you, your spiritual core. Who is it that keeps you saved? He does. All the outside influences are trying to tell you that you can what? Satan is trying to say, God doesn't love you. Look at all your circumstances. If God loved you, why would He allow this to happen? Talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning as well, right? That we what? Is that He loves us, and even though we go through diversities, even though we go through trials, it's always to make us better. Always to make us better so that we can do what? Have a greater service unto Him. And He says here, I love you. I will love you naturally because you are my child. I love you. And as a result of that, we are born of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit walks within us. And Christ loves us also with an obedient love in this fact, is that He loves us because we believe God. We love Him because, and He loves us also with this obedient love because we diligently seek Him. Now think about, let me ask you this question. Just I want to make sure that it's clear. If we stop seeking the Lord, does He love us any less? Well, the answer is no. But you know what? We're like the Scripture says, if we abide not in Him, we become what? Not useful for Him. And He gives us the example of, if you have a vineyard, and that's what He was talking about, the vine and the branches. It's about a vineyard. And if you have a vine that's growing and you get out here to a branch that has withered up, because why? For whatever reason, it's no longer drawing sustenance. It's no longer drawing from the vine. Is that they will cut that off because of the fact it's not producing. And it's good for what? Throwing in the fire. It doesn't mean that is no longer a vine or no longer a branch. It just means it's the only purpose. And think about it. The only purpose that branch can give at this moment is heat. Light. That's the only thing it can do. Because it can't do anything else. It can't produce any fruit. But it can do one thing. It can produce heat. Can produce fire. So it's burned up. But think about those that are there that need to bring forth more fruit. There's some purging. There's some clipping back. There's some getting it to where that come the next season is going to do what? Produce more fruit. That's what the purging is about. That's what the cutting it back. That's what it's because why? There's longevity in this branch. So He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, and then we see how that we're to do this. If ye keep my commandments. So He says here, continue in my love, but what does it mean? How do I love the Lord? How do I show Him? He says, it's imperative that you keep my commandments. Well, how do I know what your commandments are? Well, thank you for asking. Pick up the Word of God. It's simple as that. You want to know how to keep the commandments? Open them up and read them. It's simple. The Lord didn't give us something out here that was unattainable. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. If you want to know how to love the Lord in that manner, in that fashion, then pick up His Word and He will tell you how to do it. And He starts by saying, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And He also says, you shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. So what does that mean? That means that we continue in the love of Christ. We continue loving Him. We continue to walk after His examples. There is example after example that the Lord gave us on what it means to follow Him. What it means to live for Him. The Scripture tells us that we are what? We are a living sacrifice. What in the world does that mean? But if you study it, the Scriptures, it will show us what it means to be a living sacrifice. Remember what I read there in verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So the world hates you. Satan hates you. And it's getting more, you know, it used to be it was kind of in the darkness. You wouldn't see all of this. But I'll tell you, it's in your face now. It's in your face. And persecution, my friends, are coming. Persecution is coming in this country. It is rapidly moving across. You know, we look at other countries and we see how Christians are being treated. Many of them, if they've converted from some other religion, it's found out. They're killed. That, folks, there are things coming to this country that we see. That we see an erosion of our Constitution. We see an erosion of our Bill of Rights. We see an erosion. It's because that people hate God. People hate everything that God stands for. And anybody that stands for God, they hate you too. Because of the fact, that's what happens. But I will tell you, is that at the end of the day, I know what the end of the book says. We win. We win. The Lord is going to take care of all those things. But you see, if you are a timid Christian, if you are timid because all you see is what's going on and you're a hand wringer, where's your confidence? Where's your hope? Where's your anchor of steadfastness? If you don't open God's Word to find out what His commandments are, find out what His will is, find out what pleases the Father. Think about what God the Father said about His Son. Is that when Peter, you know, there in the Mount of Transfiguration, wanted to make three tabernacles, one for Moses and Elijah, one for Jesus, and the cloud came over, and then they were gone, and what was left with Jesus, and what did the Father say? He is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. Because anything that Moses wrote, anything that Elijah and the prophets wrote, all were the Word of God. They were the Word of God. So hear the One that gave you His Word. His Word is we have in the Scriptures. But it's imperative we understand we must keep His commandments. We must know His commandments. We must do His commandments. And He says, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments, and abide in His love. And I will tell you, one of the hardest things that we have to say, and to do, rather, I should say to do. You know, it's oftentimes we read about Isaiah the prophet. And the Lord came to Isaiah and says, Isaiah, I've got a job that I want you to do. But I want to make sure who's going to do it. And He says, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. It's easy to say, isn't it? Isaiah had no idea what he was getting himself into. Here am I, send me. The Lord came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I need you to go and speak. Don't be afraid of them. They're going to say harsh things to you. They're going to put you in prison. They're going to do all these things. But you are My mouthpiece. Be not afraid. Stand and speak. And Jeremiah had some hand-wringing time, and Jeremiah had some depression time along that journey, because you see, every turn he gave, every time he said something, thus saith the Lord, they were wanting to do what? Put him in prison, kill him, do everything else. How about Joshua? Joshua was the successor of Moses. And you read there in Joshua, what does he say? He says, be not afraid. Be of courage, be strong and of courage, because I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. But he also gave Joshua a what? He gave him a commandment. Turn not to the right hand or to the left hand, but to do what? Follow My words. And you see, I think all of these examples that we have in Scripture, all of these illustrations teach us that if we're going to be and keep the will of God and keep His commandments, that we must do the same thing. Stay the course. Stay the course. Even though the world hates us. And some may say, well, you know, is that if the world hates us, why in the world do I want to be a Christian? Why do I want to be a child of God? I'll tell you why I want to be a child of God, even if the world hates me. It's because my Lord loves me. He died for me. He gave Himself for me. And as a result of me receiving the precious gift of salvation, He has secured me for all of eternity. He says there in John chapter 14, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I do what? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Last couple of days, we've been working over at the church property, doing some work there, and we have been commenting to each other, boy, I can't wait until I see a house made by God that has no flaws, that has no flaws. Because I'll tell you, we are flawless people, are full of flaw, putting together a flawed building. You understand what I'm saying? We have all kinds of flaws, and here we are trying to put together a building that still got flaws. I look forward to the day when I'll have a flawless house, a place to live, a place made by God. Every seam will be straight. Every wall will be plumb. Everything will be level because it was made by the hands of God. Amen? You see, what we find here, He says, get to my word. You shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments. These things have I spoken unto you. And notice what He says here. He says, these things in verse 11 have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Now, you know, you also have to look at this from this perspective. That my joy should remain in you. Our lives can be leaky buckets. Alright, you all know what a leaky bucket is? Bucket is, you go fill it up, it's got holes in the bottom. Right? And as a result, what ends up happening, it flows out. You can walk down the road and you get ready to go empty it out and it's almost empty because why? You had a hole in it. Our lives are full of holes. And I look at this and said, if you want to shore up the hole so it maintains itself, you have to stay in the Word of God. He says, here's this. He says, if ye keep my commandments, verse 10 again, He says, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Well, the thing is, if we're not following His commandments, we're not giving God the honor and glory, if we're not loving our neighbors ourselves, then what happens is our bucket is leaking. And His joy is going to start to leak out. Remember what David said after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba? And he'd been told about it. And he repented of it. And what was his statement? Renew unto me. Restore unto me. The what? The joy of my salvation. If you don't have joy in your life, and I'm talking about true joy of the Lord, it's a high probability your bucket's leaking faster than it's being filled. And you say, well, how is that? It's because of the fact I have not been abiding in the Lord's Word. I have not been keeping the Lord's Word. I have not been doing the Lord's Word. He says, my prayer is that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He wants us to fill all the holes. And He wants us not only to fill all the holes in that bucket of ours, but He wants us to do what? Let it fill up. That your joy might be full. But it is the joy of the Lord that fills us. And if we follow His commandments and do the things that He says, then what will happen? Our joy might be full. Now, He's told us all of this, but now He's going to get back to the commandment. What commandment do I want you to do? Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And that's agapeo love. This is not the phileo love. In other words, you remember when after Peter had denied Jesus three times and then subsequently after Jesus arose from the grave, We find that Jesus meets Peter and some of the other disciples. They had been out fishing. They pulled in the catch and Jesus said, throw your nets on the other side. And they pulled them in. And Jesus then had a dialogue after they ate. He had a dialogue with Peter. It's the end of John, the Gospel of John. And one of the things he says, Peter, do you love me? And he used the word agapeo love. Peter, God did. Christ did. Do you agapeo me? He says, I phileo you. That was his response. He said, I love you. Lord, you know that I love you. That was phileo. That was a friendship, brotherly love. He asked him again, do you agapeo me? He says, I phileo you. Then he asked him the third time, do you phileo me? And the reason that I believe that he was getting that, do you love me like a true friend? Do you love me as a benevolent friend? Do you love me as a giving friend? Because he kept saying, I want you to feed my flock, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. We see here is that this agapeo love means sacrificial. Do you agapeo me? He says here, this is that, this is my commandment, that you love, agapeo love, sacrificially love one another. As I have loved you, I've given myself for you, that you might live. And the reason for that, the importance of that is this, is that oftentimes and many times, it takes great sacrifice to love someone that hates you. It takes great sacrifice. Because oftentimes you've really got to put a lot away in order to love them. Because Christ loves them. And it may just be this, is that their anger is something that is born out of their not having a relationship with the Lord, and their anger is turned towards you. You know, I've met a lot of people that are angry, it's because they don't know Jesus. They're just angry people. They have nothing to look forward to. No one has ever showed them the way. And as a result, they're just angry. They look at life with that, is that life, what has life got to offer me? And I'll tell you, without the hope of Jesus Christ, your life is hopeless. Without Christ, all you have is what this world can offer you. And what can this world offer you? Nothing. Oh, you might get trinkets. You might get a short-lived happiness. But all this world can offer you is nothing more than temporary trinkets. That's it. My Lord can offer me, and He has offered me, and He has given me eternal life. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that one day I'm going to be there with Him. I know that one day I will be able to, as we say, face to face, I'm going to be with Him. You're going to be with Him if you're a child of God. So you see, we have everything to look forward to. Why not bring others along with us? And show them the same love. For God so loved the world, why can't we love the world also? Why can't we love them as He has loved? This is the commandment that you love one another. And think about who He was speaking to. You know, I truly believe that love needs to be demonstrated, practiced, tested, tried in the church house. It does. That's where we start. This is our training ground. That's what the Great Commission says. That we're to do what? First of all, go. As you go, win people unto the Lord. As they are one to the Lord, you do what? You then instruct them. What's next? What is next in the line of obedience? You need to get baptized. You need to become a part of a local New Testament assembly so that you can do what? Serve the Lord. Give Him honor and glory in obedience. But in that Great Commission, it also says this, and to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded. To teach them. And you know, one of the things of teaching others about what Christ has done is that He loved us, that He sent somebody to go to teach us and tell us about Jesus, and we became children of God because we believed, right? So you see, that same love is to be extended. We are to perpetually be going and going. And that shows and demonstrates the love of Christ. How many times did Jesus say this? I have needs to go over here. I have needs to go over there. Because why? There were people in those places that needed to hear about God's saving grace. Go here. Go there. How about just go to your neighbor next door? We don't have to just send missionaries out. We're a missionary in and of ourselves to speak to those that we are in, that are in our sphere. And notice what it says in verse 13. Here it says this. Verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So think about that. Is that as a child of God, especially in the household of God, the household of faith, we're to be willing to lay down our lives for one another as Christ laid down His life for us. And it goes on to say here, is that ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now I will tell you, is this easy? No. Just be honest. What it's calling us to do is not an easy task. You say, well, why did He call us to do it? It seems like an insurmountable mountain for us to climb. I find in Scripture this. The Lord says He will give us everything we need when we need it. He's promised us this. He says, when they bring you before magistrates, they bring you before these courts, they bring you before this, don't worry about what you say. I'll give you what to say. Now, I will tell you this. God cannot give you anything you don't know anything about. Hear what I just said. God cannot give you anything that you have no knowledge of to speak, because it would be, you wouldn't even understand what you're saying. Case in point, give you an example. Stephen, who was a deacon, was accused of standing against the Scriptures. And they brought him in front of the Sanhedrin from this elders. And they asked, they said, and they brought in witnesses. Though they were liars, but they brought in witnesses. We heard you say this, we heard you say that, and you did all of these things. And give us an account. Did you say that? If you study that passage of Scripture, Stephen brought no defense. Not one iota of defense. He stood up and proclaimed Jesus. He stood up and started in the Old Testament with Abraham and with Moses and such, and worked on through. And then he got down and he looked squarely in their eyes, looking around the room, and you are the ones that killed God's only Son. You are the ones that killed Him. You are the ones that stand in judgment against Him. And it cut them to the heart, cut them to the quick. And as a result, they launched on Him. They were gnashing on Him with their teeth. And at the end of the day, when they drug Him out to be stoned, what was His statement? Father, forgive them. You talk about an act of love, very similar to what Jesus said on the cross of Calvary. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That very act of love, knowing that even that moment His last breath was being drawn, and even though they were peltering Him with those rocks to kill Him, Father, forgive them. And you see, that is the ultimate love and demonstration, that we're willing to lay down our lives for the Lord. Now, think about this. Lay down our lives for our friends. You know, one friend that we really need to have is the friend of Jesus. In fact, didn't He promise us? In fact, look at verse 20 of this chapter. Verse 20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. The point is this, that when we stand for the Lord, there are going to be those that stand against us, because they didn't know the Father, they didn't know, and if they didn't know the Father, they didn't know, they disrespected Jesus, they hated Jesus, they turned away, and they're going to do the same unto us. You see, this is the purity of love, is still being able to love them in spite of the fact they may be persecuting us. In spite of the fact they may be persecuting. And He says again in verse 14 of our text, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So again, pick up your Bible. Everything that we need to know about serving God and serving the Father, the Lord has given us in His Word. What it means to keep His commandments. What it means to serve Him. He says, I call you not servant, even though we serve Him. I call you friends, because I want you to know exactly how to honor and glorify my Father. I want you to know exactly what it means that your joy might be full. I want you to know exactly what it means that you may be able to bear fruit. And that fruit then is given as a result of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What it means to be that disciple that God would have us to be. That's why He says, I'm not calling you servant, I'm calling you friends. Verse 16 of our text says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now I will tell you, there are some that will look at this and they will say this, make this statement, God predestined that some are going to go to heaven and some are going to go to hell. This is not what this says. He says, I have chosen you and ordained you to do what? Is that first of all, God approached me. Remember what it says in the Scripture? No man is going to be drawn into Him unless the Spirit convicts us and draws us. But it also says, all men will be drawn unto me. Not an individual is ever going to have an excuse. No excuse of why you didn't get saved. No individual is going to have an excuse. Because He says, I will draw. If I be lifted up. Is that what the Scripture says? Amen? If I be lifted up. And was He lifted up? Between heaven and earth, right? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid our sin debt. And He says, if I go to that cross, if I die on your behalf, and I shed my blood for you, then what will happen is that I will draw all men unto you. Now, is that to say the Old Testament people weren't drawn unto the Lord? No, they were drawn unto the Lord. It was all wrapped up in the sacrifices. They were said that there was going to have to be one that was going to what? Come and die on the cross of Calvary. That there was going to be coming one to die in their place. Is that all of that? I mean, you take an animal and you have to kill it and place your hands on it. It's like a transference of your sin. Though that animal couldn't save you, it was representative. It was a shadow of what was to come. And as a result, all of that, even with Abraham, when he was ready to put the knife into Isaac's heart, God hath provided a substitute. All of that from the Old Testament kept them looking forward towards the coming Christ. And He came. He died. Again, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And He died. He was lifted up. The Spirit of God does what today? Points us back to Jesus. Points us back to that moment. And so what have we been chosen to do? As God, and think about John the Baptist. John was sent for this reason, to prepare the way. He prepared the way. He was preaching and teaching about Jesus becoming Messiah, the Messiah to be. He was baptizing, showing us the way, preparing the way. And then you find that he was a vessel chosen to serve. And then we find is that Paul told Timothy, he says this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for they accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now I will tell you that every one of us have a ministry that God has called us to do. Every one of us. Now when I say ministry, I'm not talking about being a pastor. That's not what we're talking about. What I'm talking about, every one of us has a ministry that's all that's knitted together, and especially when you look at a congregation, all right? You read the New Testament teachings that we find about a New Testament assembly, every individual is a member in particular. That means that you have something that God has gifted you with, that you can be used of God in that assembly to do what? To make it whole. And as a result, all of our gifts, respective gifts, all of our respective talents are then brought together, and we are knitly fit together to become that body that Jesus would have us to be. And when we are knitted together, first of all, out of love of Christ, we bring our gifts and talents respectively, then everything that we have together makes a whole. And when that whole, with Christ as our head, as we as the body, then are able to do what? Go forward and teach and preach and share the love of Jesus Christ. We do it by demonstration that Christ lives within us. We demonstrate love, though that people commit sin, we still love them. Though they commit heinous sins, we still love them. Christ died for a lot of people that were murderers. By the way, He even died for Barabbas, that He took his place. He still died for Barabbas. Alright? He died for people that did heinous things, that have done heinous things. He loved them, and He says, I have chosen you, I've ordained you, I've set you aside so that you may take and be a part of that as an ambassador for me, that you may go and preach about reconciliation. Meaning, you share the love of Jesus Christ. You don't do it in just words, you demonstrate it in actions. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And you think about this. I have to believe that Paul was praying. How many times, you know, Paul says, "I was shipwrecked. How many times was I beaten? How many times was I..." I mean, he was stoned once, left for dead. And yet, he got up and he says, "You know what? The love of Christ, it just keeps me going." He said, "I thank God I was put in this ministry. I thank God." He learned, he lived, he enjoyed, and I believe he had great joy, even though that there were those that were against him totally. Against him totally. Because of the fact that he stood for the Lord. But you know what? There was fruit born. Churches were started with the Apostle Paul. Churches were started. People were saved. People were taught. And as a result, they became able to carry forth the gospel as well. You see, the Great Commission was not given to preachers. Though the preacher is supposed to adhere to it, it was not given to preachers. It was given to the church. And so that means the whole congregation have a responsibility to live to this. This is not just he's speaking to you preachers and pastors. He's speaking to his congregation. He said, again, "My desire is that your fruit, that you would bring forth much fruit. My Father's desire is that you bring forth much fruit. And then whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father in my name, he may give it to you." And one of the things is, "Lord, help me to understand how to serve you better." And you'll always get the answer to that. Help me to understand how to serve you better. Help me to understand how to love that person that is really a thorn in my side. Help me to understand what it means to serve sacrificially. Help me to understand not to stand there and wring my hands. Help me to understand how to not be just water in my boots and I'm just melting away. Help me to understand how to stand for you. Help me to understand. But doing so with humility, lowliness, not with pride in a sense of arrogance, but help me to understand how to stand for you in your love. To demonstrate that love. And he finishes there pretty much as he started. Verse 17, he says this, "These things have I command you, that you love one another." That you love one another. You know, the Lord's commandments are not... there's not a lot. He gave us really two. "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul." That's the first and foremost great commandment. But he says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." You cannot love your neighbor and curse God. You cannot love your God and curse your neighbor. Those don't work together. You love the Lord. And you demonstrate your love for the Lord is when you love your neighbor. Jesus demonstrated he loved us when he came and laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. When he showed us and demonstrated that he loved us, he showed great love unto his Father. "I came not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father. My Father's commandment is I can lay my life down and I can pick it up again." This gives honor and glory unto the Lord. You want to honor the Lord? Love your neighbor. This is the commandment I give you. But you see, you'll never ever be able to ever love a neighbor. You'll never ever be able to love God until you first know the Lord is your Savior. When you understand who Jesus is, that He is the Savior of the world, and you trust in Him, you receive Him, you recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you recognize that He's the only one who can save you, and He says, I will save everyone who will turn to Me. I will turn no one away from Me. I will cast no one away. Just come unto Me, and I will save all who will trust in Me. And He says, and when you come and you trust in Me, then I will show you the way. I'll show you what it means to honor and glorify the Lord, my Father. I'll show you what it means to have true joy. I will show you how you can love your neighbor. But you see, you'll never be able to do those things until you have trusted in Jesus as Savior. And you see, you'll never have the confidence. There's a lot of people that are professors but not possessors. Oh, they start out, you know, trying to serve God, but it's all in their own strength, their own will, their own power. They'll burn out. They will burn out quickly. And they'll go back to their old ways. The Lord says, put your all in it. And when you put your all in it, He says this, my all is in it already. You just put your all in it. He says, abide in Me, and I will abide in you. You know your heart's need this morning, just as I know mine. Maybe it's time that we get on our knees, and the first thing is we ask, if you're not saved, ask Him to save you. But if you are saved, ask Him, what is your will for me? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father, as we come to the close of this study, you know the need of each individual here. You know the heart's needs, and you've told us very simple, very plainly, if you love Me, keep My commandment. Lord, our prayer is that we learn how to love, how to truly love, not only You, but also how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.